you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18 and try to finish through chapter 2. We'll see. We're looking at the birth of Jesus today. I mentioned this morning that we were planning to do this last week, and I put out the questionnaire in the bulletin about Jesus' birth IQ test to see what everybody knew about it. I don't know how you did. Did anybody do that and get 100% on that one without looking up the answers? I had somebody confess to me that out of the 17, they missed 11 of them. So there's some tough questions in there. You know, it's amazing. Of all of the events in the Bible, probably the birth of Jesus is the one that's the most talked about in the religious world. Everybody talks about Jesus being born, and they celebrate Christmas, and they make a big deal out of the birth of Christ. And despite that, or maybe because of that, we have a lot of misinformation about what happened and the events that took place at Jesus' birth. A lot of it because of, little Christmas plays and Christmas shows on TV and Christmas carols that have a lot of wrong information. Things that are not what the Bible says about those events. So we want to look at that and look at it a little more closely. I hope we learn some things from the genealogy. I know genealogies aren't a lot of fun usually, but we studied that and saw some things in there that were kind of unusual that we might not have expected. And so now as we look at the birth of Christ, we want to realize that so many people love to focus on His birth, and it's good for us to focus on His birth. It was a miraculous thing, fulfilled a lot of prophecy, as we'll see as we go through this section of Scripture tonight. There were a lot of prophecies about the coming Christ and when and how He was going to be born and all those things. But of course, the birth was just the beginning. We can't stop there. A lot of people like to leave Jesus as that baby in the manger. And there's a good reason for that. Or at least good in their minds, or at least they have a reason for it. The reason that people do that is really quite simple. A little bitty baby laying there all swaddled up in cloths and laying there, just imagining him cooing and making little sleepy eyes. And there's no threat in that. There's no demands. There's no commands. There's no dangers. For many people, they love to leave Jesus as that little baby. They love the baby Jesus, but they don't like the grown-up Jesus who went about preaching and teaching and telling them what they needed to change in their lives. You see, a little baby doesn't tell you that. A little baby just lays there. Now, and that's about all they do. They can't tell you you're wrong. They can't tell you you're wicked. They can't tell you to change this or that. They can't call you a hypocrite. They can't do any of those things. But Jesus did that when He got grown. So some people don't want Him to ever be grown up. They want to stick with that little baby because that's nice. Everybody loves a baby. But then they grow up. I don't love them so much anymore. As we start in verse 18, we notice that at the birth of Jesus Christ, this is how it happened. Mary and Joseph were espoused, it says. Now, this was more than just, we're going to get married someday. It was more even than just an engagement. You know, we have engagement that gives you an engagement ring, and then we're going to be married, and this is even the date we're going to have the wedding. But an espousal was really deeper than that. They had not come together yet sexually, but they were in all other ways considered husband and wife for all practical purposes. In fact, one of the things that's happening as this takes place is that Joseph has to go back to his hometown to register for the census that Augustus is having, and you wouldn't just take your girlfriend with you. Even in our society, if you were engaged, you wouldn't take your fiancé with you. But see, Joseph took Mary with him. By the laws of their day and the laws of their land, she was counted as his wife already, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. But she was already counted as his wife. And so that's how close they were to being married. It was more than our engagement, but not quite a full marriage at this stage. And it was just a matter of time. Well, when he found out that she was pregnant, and, you know, it's one thing for her to know that the child she was carrying was from the Holy Spirit, from God. It's one thing even for him to be told and to know that that child was from God. But that's not how it would have looked to everyone else around. There wasn't a sign that floated around over Mary's head as she walked around saying, "Oh no, she's not pregnant out of wedlock. This is actually God's child she's carrying." There was none of that. And I know in our society today, for a young lady to not be married and to have a baby is so commonplace. I think the latest statistics were that nearly 50% of the children born are born to mothers who aren't married. So that's not a big deal in our society today, but it was in their society. Their society would have viewed it much more like ours would have 60 or 70 years ago. And so that was quite a thing. For her to be found pregnant with a child, well, Joseph had the opportunity here. You see, according to the law of Moses, if a man was marrying a woman and he found out that she was not pure, that she was not a virgin, he could have her executed for that. And so Joseph finds out that his wife, the soon-to-be wife, has got a child. He could have, by all rights, have had her executed. But he was not going to do that. He wasn't going to make that big a scene of it. He was going to be merciful, and he was just going to break up with her quietly. He was just going to, you know, just say, you know, we're not going to get married. I can't marry you if you're having a baby, and it's not my baby. And why should I raise somebody else's baby? So he was going to put her away. He was just going to send her back home. He wasn't going to make a big stink out of it, which he could have, but he wasn't going to do that. But as he was planning how and when to break up with her and how to do that, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him that she had not been unfaithful to him, she hadn't cheated on him, that this was in fact, this child was by the Holy Spirit. This was God's child. This was a miraculous event. And so he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then the angel goes on to explain to him that this child that's going to be born is going to be a boy. I tell you what, that right there tells you something, because I don't know how many people tried to predict what babies are going to be, and they miss it most of the time. They said, this is going to be a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. That's going to be his name, Jesus. And so, why? What's the reason for that? Well, Jesus is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew word for what we see in our Bibles as Joshua or Jehoshua, which is actually Jehovah Saves. And so the angel explains, you're going to name him God Saves because he's going to save his people. Well, what's he going to save his people from? Going to save them from hunger? Nope. Going to save them from the Roman occupation that's pressing down on them? Nope, not going to save them from that either. He's going to save them from sin, from their sins. Now, obviously, Jesus did not do that by his birth. It was by his life, and more specifically by his death and resurrection, that he accomplished the task of bringing salvation from sin. But that's what he's told. Name him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's the biggest and most important thing that someone can be saved from. There's nothing else that measures up to that. Well, like so many things in Jesus' life, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. Prophecy said, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. That's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that references that. In the passage in Isaiah, it says that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now some people say, well, there's a contradiction because the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus and they named him Jesus, but the prophecy said he was going to be called Emmanuel. Well, I don't know about you. How about it, George? You ever get called something that you weren't named? Bill? Yeah, some of us do. We have a name that we was our given name, but then we have another name that we're called by sometimes, a nickname maybe, or something like that. Well, this, and not necessarily a nickname, but this is just a description of who this child is. His name was Jesus. But he shall be called God with us. Now, anyone who read Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and thought about that for very long should have realized that when this miraculous event happened, God had come in human form. Of course, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day and even more today who reject that idea. But that's what the prophecy said would happen. A little later on, we'll see another prophecy that says something similar to indicate that this same kind of thing. This was not just a miraculous birth. Sarah giving birth at the age of 90 to Abraham's son Isaac, that was a miraculous birth. But that wasn't God with us. Even John the Baptist, Elizabeth giving birth to him when she was well beyond her years. Hannah praying, and she'd been barren for so long and praying and praying, and then God giving her Samuel. Might have been considered a miraculous birth. That God acted in those situations. But it doesn't mean that God was in the flesh. This was a unique circumstance. One time and one time only did this ever happen. And it will never happen again. But this was to be done to fulfill that prophecy that God would come and be with us. And He would show that sign by the fact that a virgin would give birth to a child. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did what the angel had told him. And he took Mary. Now you know, Joseph had to have had some faith in God to do that, to trust Him. But you know, if you think about who would God choose to raise His son, Joseph and Mary had to be some special people. Who would you choose to raise your only child? You'd choose the best people you could find out there, wouldn't you? Well, that's what God did. He chose the best couple He could find in the whole world and chose them to raise His son, chose her to give birth to His son, and chose that man to adopt His son and raise him on this earth. It is interesting, isn't it? Jesus came to earth, had an adoptive father, if you will, here on this earth that wasn't his real father. And he went through all of that and lived and died and rose again so that all of us could be adopted by God. It's an amazing thing when we think about it, the events that took place. Well, it says then that he took unto him his wife. So he went ahead and married her, took her as his wife. But it says in verse 25 of chapter 1, he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So there was no doubt, even at the time that she gave birth to Jesus, not just at the time of conception, but at the time of birth, she was still a virgin. Now I know there are religious groups that teach what they call the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she's still the Virgin Mary. Well, that's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus had four half-brothers and some half-sisters. Joseph and Mary had some children after Jesus was born, but they did not touch each other before that. Well, in chapter 2 then, we read a little more about his birth. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was in the days of Herod the king, and there were some wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, which was in Judea, not too far from Jerusalem, probably not much further than it is from here to Vidalia. But despite the closeness, in that day and age, 10 miles or so, it was a long way. It wasn't just like you'd hop in the car and be there in 10 minutes. It was a long trip to go 10 miles. In fact, they were whole separate cities. They weren't like a little suburb or something like that. There was miles of barren land between, farmland and so forth in between those two cities. So they were nearby, but still far away for that day and age, when someone might have traveled, 5 miles in a day, or maybe if they were in a big hurry, they might have made that whole 10-mile journey in one day, but that would have taken all day to get there. But the wise men kind of get off track. Instead of going to Bethlehem, they go to Jerusalem. Somebody said if they'd have been wise women, they would have gone to the right place in the first place. But since they were wise men, they stopped and asked directions. That proves they were wise men, because most men won't stop and ask for directions. But they went to Jerusalem, and they went to Herod and asked, "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews?" You go ask a king where the new king is. The Herods, there was a whole family of them, they were not known as being good kings, righteous kings, gracious, merciful, good, loving kind of monarchs. They were harsh and cruel and mean, and of course we read about that in this story of Christ's birth. But as they come and they ask him, can you imagine, you're asking this jealous, vicious king about the birth of his successor. That's the way he viewed it. And so he was upset by this. And especially when they said they had seen his star in the east and they were come to worship him. Now, I don't know exactly all the details about this star situation. The only reference as far as the Bible is concerned in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, it talks about a star coming out of Jacob and a ruler that was going to rule. And some might think that this is the prophecy that tells about this, and some think that this star that they saw that led them to come to Jerusalem in the first place was some sort of an astronomical event. The ancients studied the stars in a different way, perhaps, than we do. And they thought that a lot of things had meaning. They gave meaning to certain different, even today I guess people do with the different zodiac signs and things like that. But they gave certain area meant something was happening in a certain country or in a certain region of the world or something. And so some people think that there was some sort of astronomical event, because these wise men actually were stargazers. they were looking at the stars to see this sign that they finally did see, and it brought them to come to Israel. But they come, and I know the saying has been said that even today wise men still seek him. And that's certainly true. You know, they didn't just see the star and say, new king going to be born over there in Israel. Isn't that interesting? And then stay home. Write about it in their journals. We saw a star. There's going to be a new king born over there in Judea. No. They went. I don't know if they went around every time someone was born that was going to be a king and went around to give them gifts and things, they kind of doubt it. They were waiting for this special, specific event. And when they saw it, they left. Now, we don't know exactly where in the East they were from. Don't know if they were from, you know, India or China, or if it was nearer in this area, the region to Jerusalem. But they traveled for quite some time to get there. And they asked about him. And Herod was upset. He was troubled. And all of Jerusalem was stirred up about this situation too. I mean, you just heard that a new king's been born. You know, we don't get that kind of... What if somebody knew that tonight one of the future presidents of the United States was being born? Well, see, the thing is, you know, when they're born, we don't know they're going to be the president. But when he was born, it had already been decreed for hundreds of years that he was going to be the king. He was special. So he tells them to go. He finds out about it from the scribes and the high priest. He asks them where the king's supposed to be. They tell him it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. And it's interesting as they quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 to the king. And they don't quote it in its entirety. They say, yes, and you know, the prophet says in Bethlehem of Judea, that you're not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor or a ruler that shall rule my people Israel. That's not all there is to that prophecy. Just like those religious leaders to forget one of the most important parts of the prophecy. Now, granted, all Herod asked was, where is he supposed to be born? And so they told him. But it's interesting, Herod didn't ask, where is the next king supposed to be born? Herod asked, where is the Christ supposed to be born? See, Herod recognized that these wise men showing up and asking about this wasn't just your average everyday king that had been born. This was something special. And so that's what he asked the religious leaders about. But they stopped, you see, because in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it goes on to explain that this ruler, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now how could somebody that's just been born been going around since everlasting, from everlasting? Well, there's only one way. This child that had just been born was eternal. This child was God in the flesh, come take on human form, just as was prophesied earlier. God with us. These prophecies weren't there by accident. When Herod found this out, he secretly called the wise men, find out when the star had appeared. He wants to know how old that child is. And he went on so far as to tell the wise men to go find Jesus. Now, he didn't know the name was Jesus, but he sent them to find the child and to diligently search for him. And one of the things that he does here is he lies to him. He's not a good king. He tells them that he wants to come and worship the child as well. We know different. We know that he'd had no intention of worshiping the child. He wanted to destroy the child. He saw this child as a threat to his family's power. He had a son of his own. And he didn't want somebody else to be the king. He wanted his son to be the king one day. That's the way kingship gets handed down from father to son. Not some stranger over there gets to come and be king. You've got to inherit it. You've got to be born of royalty and all these kinds of things. So Herod sent them off with his goal in mind to rid himself of any competition to the family's throne. Now, in verse 9, we get an extra glimpse that lets us know that these events with this star were not just a normal astronomical event like we might see, you know, Mars in the evening sky or Venus in the morning sky or even something like Halley's Comet or something like that. Instead, what we see here is this is a very miraculous event. They saw the star again, and the star led them, it went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, I don't know about you, but all the stars I see are way up there in the sky, and I've never seen one come stand over somebody. That'd be unusual. But that's what happened. So the indication is this was not just a regular star. Now, it could be that it was some, you know, that God sent some sort of a meteorite, that they saw this meteorite fall to a, you know, and then disappear or whatever at a certain spot over where Jesus was. I don't know. I don't know how God managed to get a star to stand right over where Jesus was so the wise men could find it. But it also begs the question, if they were following this star from the east, why did they go to Jerusalem and ask King Herod? What happened? Why didn't they just keep following the star? I kind of wonder if maybe they're like a lot of people in the religious world today who read a little bit of God's Word and then think they know it all. Think they know enough, oh, well, I know what to do now. And so they go on their way and don't pay any more attention to what God's message says to them. That could have been why they wound up in Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem in the first place. Or it could have been that this was all part of God's plan and that God needed Herod to find out about the baby and all of these things, the events that follow here, to happen, because there are several more aspects of this, of these events that fulfill more prophecy according to what Matthew tells us of this. Well, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. You know, can you imagine going to a city and trying to search out, well, there's this child that's probably, you know, he's about 2 years old or younger. We're not sure exactly how old, but, you know, we've got to find this child somewhere. Well, now, if you're in a little town of about 500 people, you can probably find that fellow pretty easily. But if you're in a big city, you're going to be searching for a long time. Because despite what the old paintings and things show us, Jesus and Mary didn't really have this little glowing halo over their head so everybody that saw them knew, oh, that's the Virgin Mary and her baby Jesus. They didn't have it. They looked just like every other young mother and child to the normal eye. Nobody would just look at them and go, oh, that's the one right there. In fact, nobody ever did. In fact, even when Jesus began to teach and began to tell who he was, people didn't believe him. And so, it's kind of an odd thing, but they were glad to see this because they would have had a lot of difficulty finding him without some divine help. Now, we notice in verse 11 that they didn't show up at the manger. And we read in Luke, we read about the shepherds who came to the manger while Jesus was there. He was a babe still shortly after his birth, that very night, you know, that were out there, and they went to the manger. But the wise men didn't. Verse 11 tells us that they came into the house where they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. So this isn't an infant anymore. This isn't a newborn baby anymore. He's a young child now. And they came before them. And I want you to notice what verse 11 says. It says, and they fell down and worshipped him. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship the Holy Family. They worshipped Jesus. And then they brought out their gifts, their treasures. They presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And because there are three gifts mentioned here, a lot of times people assume, well, there must have been three wise men. One brought gold, one brought frankincense, one brought myrrh. Well, what if one of them brought gold and myrrh? Well, then there might have only been two. Well, what if there were four others that came and they all brought gold? Now, we don't know how many wise men there were. The Bible doesn't tell us. And so we have to be careful about speaking about things and saying that the Bible, that this is what happened, when the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's interesting. In this, just this beginning story of Jesus' birth and the events surrounding it, people get so many things that they've added and taken away and put this and that and the other thing in there that weren't there according to the Bible. Is it any wonder then that when it comes to something like salvation, they can't get that straight either? When it comes to something like the worship of the church, the organization of the church, the teaching of the church, they can't get that right either. They mix it all up. They add the things they want. They take away the things they don't like. And they do all of these things to change up what the Bible says. If we can't even get a simple story of events right, then how are we going to handle the more difficult things that the Bible teaches? And there are some more difficult things than this simple concept. But we need to learn from this lesson. Don't say the Bible says something if the Bible doesn't say something. In fact, even here, it does not say that gold, frankincense, and myrrh were the only gifts that the wise men brought. It says they opened their treasures and gave him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but it doesn't say only gold and frankincense and myrrh. We don't know that those are the only gifts, and we certainly don't know that there were three wise men from that. So we have to be careful when it comes to teaching and studying the Bible, that we don't read more into it than there or not accept what is written there. Well, then these wise men were warned of God in a dream not to return to Herod, and they went out a different way. They went back to their own country a different way. So here we see again that God is... He wanted these wise men to find Jesus for some reason. Maybe He knew their hearts. Maybe He knew they had been waiting for the Messiah. Whatever the reason was, He showed the star. They recognized it. He then gave them the star to guide them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, to the house where Jesus was. And then, when they're ready to leave, He warns them in a dream. Now, that's not something He did for just everybody and anybody. To see a vision, to have a dream where God or an angel spoke was an unusual thing. I know there are people in our world today that think they get a message from God every night, but that's just something they ate for supper talking back to them, I believe. God talking to people was not an everyday occurrence. It wasn't something that just happened all the time. It was rare. And so when they get this message from God, they go a different way and they don't go back to Herod. Well, then another angel appears to Joseph. The angel of the Lord then appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to get out of there. Go to Egypt. Take Mary and the child and go to Egypt. And so he gets up in the middle of the night. You know, it's something how often people in the world just ignore God's Word and God's message for them. But it's amazing how often, even as Christians, how often we delay putting His commands into practice. How long we delay obedience. Unfortunately, delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. As long as you're not obeying, you're disobeying. And Joseph was told, you know, take Mary and the child and go. And Joseph didn't say, okay, well, let me call my travel advisor and make plans. Let me book a ticket and this kind of thing. And he didn't do any of that kind of thing. He got up in the middle of the night and they took off for Egypt. You see, when God gives us a command, when we read in the Scripture something that we're supposed to do, and we say, well, you know, I'll do that. One of these days I'm going to work on that. Well, James says the one that knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When we know what the Bible teaches us and we just ignore it, that's not good. It's not right. So they went to Egypt. When Herod, and they stayed there until Herod died, verse 15 tells us. And this also was a prophecy as well. Out of Egypt have I called my son. This is a prophecy of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Well, Herod's angry when the wise men don't come back. And so he goes and has, the King James says, all the children. The word there is a little vague as to whether, I mean, it could be all boys and girls, or it could just be all the boys. Some translations translate it all the male children. Obviously, if he's looking for a king, there's no real need for him to kill the little girls. But Herod being who he was, I mean, who knows? The way he was, he might have killed them just for the fun of it. But he was angry and he sent and killed those children, all that were 2 years old and under. So that gives us an idea of, he had estimated that Jesus wasn't more than 2 years old. Now, whether that means that he had not yet turned two, or whether that means, you know, he hadn't yet turned three, he was still 2 years and under, or whether it means all those under two, but either way, we know that Jesus was still a little child at this time, and Herod was trying to eliminate him and killed all of the other children, didn't get the one he was after, because, of course, God wasn't going to let that happen to his son, and they had fled to Egypt. It is sad that all of those innocent children had to die. And somebody might say, well, if God's a good God, why didn't he warn all those children's parents so that they could get out of town too? I don't know all the answers to all of those questions. But because those children were killed, Herod thought he had done what he went to do. If they had gotten to Bethlehem and there hadn't been any children in Bethlehem that were under the age of two, Herod would have kept hunting Jesus. But because they got there and they found some and they killed some, Herod thought he had accomplished his task. And the other thing we have to realize is, and I know we often think about abortion and how horrible it is, the killing of the innocent children, and it's sad when innocent children die and all of those things. But one thing that we have to always remember is that they are just that. They're innocent children. Those little children that Herod killed will have a home in heaven. They don't have to be afraid. They don't have to worry. They'll get to go to heaven. And so sometimes the death of a little child is not the worst thing that can happen to that child. Many times, in fact, it could be God being merciful. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read of one wicked king who had a young son who got sick and was going to die, and the mother went to the prophet to find out what was happening, and the prophet said, as soon as you get back to the city, the child's going to die. And she was upset by that, and he said, the reason that child is going to die a peaceful death like he is because God found some good in him. And the rest of the family isn't going to be that lucky to die like that. They're going to be destroyed in a different way, a very violent death they were going to suffer. Well, verses 17 and 18 mentions Jeremy the prophet. That's Jeremiah, of course. This is another prophecy fulfilled, Jeremiah 31:15. It's interesting that Bethlehem is in the tribe of Judah, and Judah was Leah's son, not Rachel's, and yet it says that it was the sound of Rachel crying for her children, because Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved so much. Verses 19 and 20, another dream tells Joseph that it's now safe. Herod's dead. You can go back to Israel. But as Joseph goes there, he finds out that Herod's son is reigning now. And so he's scared. And so God sends him another dream to tell him to go over into Galilee. And he did, and he went to a town known as Nazareth. It's interesting. Matthew says here that this was something that was to be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I can't find any record in the Old Testament of that. Now when he says spoken of the prophets, it's possible that this was some verbal prophecy that never was recorded in the Old Testament. Or it's possible that it was written in something that is somewhere that we don't have a record of anymore today. We know that there were books of the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel and the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. There were four different books of Chronicles and things, and we don't have all of those. We know different things are mentioned that were written, that we don't always have all of those things, and so it's possible that it's that. And it's also, like I said, possible that it was a verbal prophecy that was spoken of. And it's also possible that just because of some translational situation, I'm not able to search out and find where that quote's from, and nobody else that I know of has been able to find it either. I can't find a reference in the Old Testament to that particular phrase that he'll be called a Nazarene. But it is fascinating. All of the miracles surrounding Jesus' birth, all of the prophecies for hundreds of years before, all leading up to this event, to bring it to pass in the way that it did. Satan would have loved to have stopped it if he could. Satan tried to use Herod to kill him, but he couldn't do it. You see, God is so much more powerful than Satan. But you know, sometimes we forget God's power and we don't give Him the respect He deserves. We think somehow, even though Satan couldn't stand against Him, somehow we think we can do whatever we want and it'll be okay and we'll be alright. There are people every day dying, lost and without Jesus Christ. Not just because they don't remember that little baby being born. It's not that. Not because they don't celebrate Christmas. That's not got anything to do with it. But because they never accepted that He grew up and taught us how to have salvation and then died and rose again so that we actually could get that salvation. That He taught us that we have to hear and that we have to believe and that we have to repent of our sins and that we have to confess Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. And that we have to be buried with Him in baptism to wash our sins away. Saved by water and blood. His blood contacting us upon our obedience in baptism's water, the waters of baptism. And then that we have to continue to live faithfully. The Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What commands of God are there that you know of in your life that you are delaying in obeying? Don't delay any longer. Make the changes that are necessary to please God in your life. If you need to respond to His invitation tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.